Well, in this passage that we have before us in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 22, we come to the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. Though, in terms of time, he's actually only about halfway through when he travels over to Corinth from Athens. He travelled out on his first missionary journey towards the end of AD 49 or the beginning of AD 50. And by the end of AD 52, he was back in Antioch planning his third missionary journey. So the whole period was a period of about 3 years, and a year and a half of that time he spent in Corinth. We often think of the Apostle Paul as a man who is full of confidence, full of boldness in the work of the Lord. He travels from one city to another. He experiences problem after problem, and yet he keeps going. And we have this tendency to think of the great Apostle Paul as one who was never upset, never fazed by the experiences that he went through, never one to be depressed, despondent, never one to feel like giving up. If that's the idea that you have of the Apostle Paul, change it. That wasn't the kind of man that he was. And in fact, when he travels to Corinth, he is literally on the verge of giving up. He's depressed. He's despondent. He's full of fear. A little later, he wrote letters to the Corinthian church, and in each of those letters, we're given a hint of how Paul felt at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes to the Corinthian church, he talks about the way that he came to them as a preacher of the gospel. And he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He came to the Corinthians a man full of fear. The experiences that he had gone through were ones that taught him to expect the worst whenever he went from one city to another. He had been imprisoned. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been beaten. He had been falsely charged and had been imprisoned without trial. He had been mistreated and misunderstood. He had experienced in some places very little success in his ministry, and indeed he had faced great opposition. This was a man who came in weakness, who came in much fear and trembling. And then again in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1 and in verse 8, he wrote to them again and said, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This was the way that Paul came to the Corinthians. He was a man who was depressed. He was a man who was fearful. He was a man who wondered how he could go on another day in this ministry. And this is how we find him in Corinth, a man who has met with rejection in Athens. Yes, there has been some success, but it's only a few men who had joined him. So few, in fact, that Luke is able to point out two people who stand out from among that small number. The disciple Dionysius and the woman named Damaris. These were two among a small number that Luke was able to name of the followers of Jesus in Athens. And as Paul preached in Corinth, he was rejected again and met with opposition. Verse 6, they opposed him and blasphemed, to the extent that he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So provoked was Paul. So great was his sensitivity towards rejection that he did this, something that Jesus had commanded his disciples when he had sent them out into the surrounding countryside during his ministry on earth. Those who reject you, you shake off the feet from your the soil from your sandals, you go on to another place. Well, this is what Paul is doing here. He's a man despondent. And we see this clearly by the fact that Jesus comes to him. Paul sees the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Paul by night in a vision. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." Such is the fear and the depression that Paul was under at this time that it became necessary for Jesus to come and to encourage him. Apparently, during his early days in Corinth, though he did go into the synagogue to teach, we're told there, in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. But he had taken time out. He spent time with Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't devote himself to the ministry of the word. Was part of this to do with the sense of depression that he was under, with the fear that he was experiencing? When Silas and Timothy came along, they seem to have encouraged him, lifted his spirits somewhat, so that we're told that Paul was compelled by the Spirit, as the New King James has it, or devoted himself to the word, as the NIV translates it. He gave himself much more to the preaching of the word once Silas and Timothy had joined him there in Corinth. He needed encouragement. He needed someone to come alongside him and say to him, "Paul, be of good courage. Take heart. Continue in this ministry that the Lord has given to you." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like giving up with the Christian life? Do you ever feel that it's become too hard? That the Lord's expectations are too great? That you don't have the strength to live another day? You don't have the confidence to make one more attempt at witnessing to an unbeliever? Do you ever have times like that? When depression overwhelms you? When fear takes over? And you feel like giving up? I'm sure that we all do. That we all go through times when it just seems too hard, too difficult, too much of a struggle. We no longer have the energy. We're losing our conviction. And we feel like curling up into a ball and praying to God to take us, as Elijah once did. Well, the Lord came to Paul, and the Lord encouraged Paul with five words, five statements. Firstly, he said to him, "Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Here he was, coming to the Corinthians in much fear, in weakness and in trembling. And the Lord says to him, "Paul, don't be afraid." This was his testimony while he was still here on earth, when he spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. and in verse 32. We have these wonderful words from the shepherd, the good shepherd. "Do not fear, little flock," Jesus said, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Take courage, Paul. Do not be afraid. Consider Christ. Think about the promises that you have in Jesus Christ. Think about all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Think about the suffering that he went through to procure your salvation. Think about the great deeds that he did despite great opposition. Think about all that he has provided for you, both for the present and for the future. Strength to help you through each day, and hope of an eternity with him in glory." This was the sort of thing that Paul needed to hear. It's the sort of thing that he argued in one of his letters later on. This present light affliction is not to be compared with the weight of glory that lies before us. This is the very thing that Jesus is encouraging Paul with here. Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Think about me. Think about what I've done. Think about all that is yours through faith in me. And of course, the great apostle John, in his first letter, that letter concerning the love of God, writes there in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Perfect love casts out fear. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is coming to Paul and reminding Paul of himself, of the love that he has shown to Paul through his death as a sacrifice for his sins. He's reminding Paul where his focus should be. His focus shouldn't be on the trials that may be before him. His focus shouldn't be on the suffering that might greet him in Corinth. His focus shouldn't be on the opposition that he might face. His focus should be on the love that Jesus Christ has for him, that has bought his salvation, that sustains him from day to day. The love that protects him. The love that provides for him. This is where Paul's focus should be. Through the difficult experiences that he's had and the lack of success that he's enjoyed, Paul is beginning to doubt. He's beginning to wonder. He's beginning to question. He's beginning to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 73. "I became envious when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked." And as God came to that psalmist when he went into the temple and opened his eyes to see their end, so Paul's eyes are opened here again as he looks to Jesus. And he is given these words: "Paul, do not be afraid. I love you, Paul. I love you." And then this second word, this second statement that Jesus speaks to Paul: "Speak. Do not keep silent." This is what he was called to be, a preacher of the gospel. He was one whom Jesus himself had set apart for the ministry of the word. And he comes to Paul and he says, "Paul, speak. Do not be silent. Do not get engrossed in making tents. I've called you to make disciples. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. I want you to go where people need to hear about their sins, where they need to hear about the Saviour. Speak and do not keep silent. And Silas and Timothy come along and they encourage him and help him and strengthen him. And no doubt Paul had in mind this occasion when he wrote to his student Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. He wrote to Timothy and he said to him, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." He knew what it was like to be depressed. He knew what it was like to feel hopeless and helpless. He knew what it was like to feel as though the word had no power and no sufficiency, where people didn't listen, they turned their backs, they rose up in opposition. Paul knew what it was like. But he had had Jesus come to him and say, "Preach the word, be in season and out of season. Ready in season and out of season." This is what Jesus is saying here. Speak. Do not keep silent. This is what I've called you to do. Preach the word. Be always ready to give an answer to people who ask you for the reason of the hope that you have. Paul takes courage then as Jesus speaks to him in this way. As he spoke to his disciples in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. He said to them there, "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." This is what Paul needed to hear. "Look, Paul, it's not you who's speaking. You are my mouthpiece. I'll give you the words to say. I'll give you the power to say those words." Which is what he wrote, isn't it, to the Corinthians. He talked to them, "I didn't come to you in words of men's wisdom, but I came to you with the power of the Spirit, declaring to you the testimony of God. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, this is Paul in Corinth. This is what he's writing to the Corinthians. "I came to you in this way. I came fearful. I came in weakness. I came in trembling. But I spoke to you the word of God. Because God told me, do not be afraid. Speak and do not keep silent." What an encouragement that must have been to Paul in this time of despondency and fear. But Jesus goes on and he gives him a third statement. He says to him, "I am with you." What a wonderful thing to hear from the mouth of Jesus the Saviour. "I am with you." This apostle who was born out of due season, as he himself testifies, hears Jesus' words, "I am with you." The other apostles had heard them earlier, hadn't they? When Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave them the Great Commission, he said to them, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And now Paul hears them. Paul is given this encouragement to fulfill the Great Commission. "Do not be afraid, speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you." He needed to know this. He needed to know that he didn't go out alone into the synagogue, surrounded by those Jewish learned men who were yet opposed to the true Messiah. He wasn't going out alone when he went into the marketplaces to preach the gospel to whoever would pause long enough to hear. He didn't go out alone when he was dragged before judges and before kings and rulers. Jesus Christ was with him. The Spirit indwelt him. He would be given the strength and the courage to speak and to act appropriately. And so Paul was later able to testify. He was made perfect. Christ's strength was made perfect in his weakness. Paul could never have done all the things that he did in his own strength. The only reason why Paul was the great apostle that he was because Jesus was with him every step along the way. And so it can be with you. You read the biographies of great Christian men and women who have accomplished incredible things for God. And you think, well, I could never do that. I could never be a great witness. I could never be a great preacher, a great worker for God. But those men and women were only great. We only have their biographies to read and encourage and challenge us because God was with them. Jesus was with them every step along the way. And he's with us too, every step along the way. We don't have to think, well, I can never do those things that those men and women did. I've not got the ability. I've not got the strength. I've not got the diligence and the determination. But Jesus has, you see. And Jesus' strength can be made perfect in your weakness. He can be seen through you as you work for him, as you minister for him, as you serve him in serving others. It isn't our strength that gets us through. It's the strength of Jesus Christ. Paul is there in great fear and trembling. And so Jesus encourages him again with a fourth word, a fourth statement. No one will attack you to hurt you. Now, we mustn't take this as being a universal promise. It wasn't a promise to Paul that no one would ever again attack him or hurt him. When Paul was called to be an apostle, Ananias was told, "I will show him what great things he will suffer for my sake." Paul was called to a life of suffering, a life of hardship, a life of persecution. Jesus' statement to him here was a statement that was made to meet a need in his life at a particular time. Paul was obviously brought so low in his life that God, Jesus, came to him with this word of encouragement. Look, Paul, no one's going to attack you here. No one will hurt you here. I know you've been through a lot. I know that you've been imprisoned. I know that you've been beaten. I know that you've been stoned. I've observed all of these things that happened to you. But Paul, take courage. While you're in Corinth, no one will attack you to hurt you. Jesus said to his disciples, when he talked about himself as the good shepherd, and he told them that no one would snatch them out of his hand. No one would snatch them out of the Father's hand. God is in control. Jesus rules over this world. He has in his hand the hearts of kings and rulers and judges. And if he has their hearts in his hands, he has the hearts of the common people in his hand as well. And he orders their actions. And Paul is safe here from physical harm. He is brought before a court. He is taken before a judgment seat. But look what happens to him there. Here's the accusation. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. What are they doing before this Roman leader? How is this going to persuade him? Well, they were hoping that he would understand Paul's teaching to be a new religion. The old religions were accepted by Rome. It was a political maneuver to try and maintain stability. The Jewish religion, as well as many other religions, was recognized by Rome as an acceptable religion. But these Jews then brought Paul before him and tried to persuade him he's not a Jew. He's not following our religion. He has a new religion. He is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. But Gallio, he sees through their endeavor. And he says, no, I don't accept that. This is between you and him. This is to do with interpretation of your prophecies. This is to do with your word, and therefore your law. It has nothing to do with me. This isn't a new religion. It's the old religion. It's based on the old scriptures. And Gallio throws this claim out of court and throws the perpetrators out with it. And the Greeks, they take Sosthenes, the new ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him instead. The Jews had hoped that Paul would be beaten, that Paul would be imprisoned, that he would be out of their lives. And instead, the leader of the synagogue finds himself beaten. This is God in control, you see. He's promised Paul, no one will attack you to hurt you. And his enemies, their wishes, their desires, their hopes come down upon their own heads. Because God is in control. God is working out for the good of the church. God is working in Paul's life here, encouraging him to take courage for the future. God's in control in Corinth. God's going to be in control in the future, in the next city that he goes to, in the next place he visits, where he is beaten, where he is imprisoned, where he is falsely accused, and where he has to undergo suffering. God will still be in control then. God would have the same ability to free him from that suffering if it was his will, as he does now. But Paul's courage is being strengthened once again as he sees God at work in his life. And then Jesus brings this fifth word, this fifth statement to him. I have many people in this city. I have many people. Oh, Paul, you're discouraged. You're despondent. There you were in Athens and you did your best preaching the gospel, reasoning with people in the synagogue, then reasoning with the people on Mars Hill. You worked hard and you saw so little fruit for your labours. But Paul, I'm in control still. I control the hearts of men. It is I who draw people to the Father and open up their understanding and let them see their sin and turn to me in repentance and faith. This is my work, Paul. You just remain faithful to me. But to encourage you, know this, I have many people in this city. Don't just stay here a few weeks and then move on, Paul. There's many people in this city. And so he continues there a year and 6 months, a year and a half. He teaches the word of God among them. He doesn't fear when he's dragged before the proconsul because God has told him, no one will attack you to hurt you. God is with him. John 10:16. Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. They also must come. There are others out there. People that God has chosen to hear and respond to the call of the gospel. We need to go out. We need to share the word. We need to take confidence in this fact. God is in control. It's not up to us. It's not up to us to have great words, great arguments. The Holy Spirit will become powerful, even in the weak, stumbling, stuttering words that we utter. He can convince men and women and boys and girls concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He is the one who turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He is the one who causes blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear, and minds that are darkened by the world to be enlightened by the gospel. It's not us. It's God working in and through us. So we too must not be afraid. We must speak in the circumstances and situations that God places us in. We must not keep silent. We must remember that God is with us. Jesus is beside us every step of the way. And it may be that we will be attacked. And it may be that we will be physically hurt. But we must take confidence in this, that the things that we suffer here are not to be compared with the weight of glory that awaits us in the future. And we must remember that since we are still here on this world, since this world is still turning on its axis and revolving around the sun, since life goes on here in this world, we can be convinced of this thing, that there are still people in this world who need to hear the gospel, who need to turn from their sins and be saved. Because not until every one of Christ's sheep are brought into the fold will this heaven and this earth be brought to an end, and there be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we must continue serving our Lord, just as this apostle, in the midst of his weakness, in the midst of his despondency, in his discouragement and his fear, had to continue and received encouragement from the Lord. So we must continue being encouraged in the Lord through the promises in his word. Let's continue to speak and live and act as ambassadors for God in this world.